This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Goliath was the sort of man who, if he lived today, would either be a professional basketball player or a stand-in for Chewbacca. But in 1030 BC, he was the biggest, baddest warrior the Philistines could put on the field. And it didn't help him one bit. Heavenly Father, we love you and rejoice to worship you together. That you would bless this hour and change our hearts, make us bold, ready vessels for your service, proclaimers of your gospel to a world that hates you, but that desperately needs your grace. And so we ask you to pour forth your mercy, grant the gift of repentance even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Newsboys kicking us off. God's not dead.
Living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
If you've talked to a person who has little or no familiarity with the Bible, there's still a better than not chance he'll know a thing or two about a thing or two. In our formerly Christian culture, many people will be aware, for example, that Christmas has something to do with the birth of Christ, or Easter, related to his death and resurrection. A few might have heard of Noah's Ark, or Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den. And even if you're speaking to an especially ill-informed individual, there's a pretty good chance he'll know what you're talking about when you mention the story of David and Goliath. And it's a great story, too. A testament to self-confidence, rooting for the underdog, prevailing against all odds. David and Goliath is a wonderful story about showing true courage in the face of perilous adversity and setting an example for others who might be too frightened to act. A timeless children's fable. Except none of those things are true. David and Goliath, told in the pages of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, has nothing to do with self-confidence, because David's confidence didn't lie in himself. It has nothing to do with rooting for the underdog, because David wasn't the underdog, Goliath was. Nor does the story have anything to do with odds, because odds imply the possibility of failure, and the odds of failure were exactly zippo. Plus, David and Goliath is not a children's story. It's Israelite history that recounts how the God of Israel rescued his disobedient, cowardly, faithless people in the face of an enemy that seemed to them ferocious, in a situation that seemed to them perilous. David and Goliath is not about encouraging Israel's terrified soldiers to buck up, but rather, it's a demand that all Israel repent, and once again trust in the Lord their God. David and Goliath is about the anointed servant of the Lord going up against a godless man who didn't stand a chance. It's about him who bears the holy seed of the woman that would one day bring forth Messiah, taking on the powers of darkness and overcoming by the power of the Lord. So as we walk through the account of David and the giant Goliath, whatever you do, don't put yourself in David's shoes. The takeaway will not be how you can be a David, not a chance. You and I aren't David. We're numbered among those shivering ranks of Israel's army, cowering in hopes the king will pack it in and send us all home. And there, before us, is God's anointed one, who goes into battle alone on our behalf, assured of victory because Yahweh doesn't lose. We've talked about typology in weeks past. David is a type of Christ. God sometimes used historic occurrences and persons to foreshadow something that would come later, often having to do with his son, the Lord Jesus. David is therefore a stand-in for Jesus, if you will, not merely setting an example for Israel's soldiers to follow, but providing a rescue by the hand of the Lord. So as we study the text of 1 Samuel together, ask yourself, what does this teach me about Jesus? Because in the end, he is the only hero of this story. The account of David and Goliath occupies all 58 verses of 1 Samuel 17, so it goes without saying we will not have time to deal with it all. Please do give it a read on your own. 1 Samuel 17, and we're reading verses 32 to 49. I'm in the English Standard Version. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David in his armor, and put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and he took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Here's the scene. During this period, roughly 1030 BC, Israel had one enemy in particular that caused her no end of trouble, a tiny warrior kingdom, Philistia, who lived in and around modern-day Gaza, continuously raiding Jewish villages, murdering men, kidnapping women and girls, stealing produce and cattle. Essentially, the Philistines were a culture of thugs whose gross national product included no small amount of piracy and pillaging. They were soundly detested by all their neighbors, who were mostly Israelites, since all the territories to the north, south, and east belonged to Israel. And if you look up a map of the region, you'll notice that Philistia was on the Mediterranean coast, which was their western border. The Philistine army once again came out to challenge Israel in battle, a battle they were very likely to win, humanly speaking. The Jews had no standing army. They were a bunch of volunteer farmers. Israel had little in the way of chariots and mounted cavalry units. The Philistines, on the other hand, dedicated nearly every dollar of their not-insignificant economy to their military and had a warrior class who did nothing but train for and prosecute wars. And Goliath, as you'll note, was one of those. The entire battle took place on Israelite land. This was an invasion. As was expected, King Saul, Israel's very first human king, was leading his army personally. It was very rare for ancient kings to not command their men in the field, often risking their own lives in the process. It could be argued that any king who would not do this didn't deserve to be king. David's 3 oldest brothers were doing their duty as soldiers, and David, the baby of the family, who would have been about 15 at the time, was sent by his father Jesse to bring them provisions. Day after day for 40 days, Goliath would come out and taunt them. He was a massive man whom the Bible says was 6 cubits and a span tall. That's about 6'9" in an era when the average man was 5'5". And Goliath would say provocative things like, "I spit on the armies of Israel. Is there no warrior among you who will challenge me?" The single combat challenge was a common mechanism used by ancient armies to decide the outcome of a battle without spilling massive quantities of blood. Each side sends out a champion. Whichever of them is left more or less standing determines the winner. But none of Israel's soldiers would volunteer. King Saul even offered to reward them. "I'll make you a wealthy man. You can marry one of my daughters. Your father will never have to pay taxes or give his sons in military service again," but no takers. Then along comes 15-year-old David. During a delivery run, he hears one of Goliath's taunts. And boy, does it ever make him mad. "Who is this uncircumcised piece of Philistine trash who dares defy the armies of the living God?" he said, a little too loudly for his own good. This made his brothers mad, but it also caught the attention of a nearby officer who reported it to the king. And that's where we pick up the story. David gets called into an audience with Saul. Verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" A scrawny teen, weighs in around 130 pounds soaking wet, wants to take on a man who's more than twice his size and weight, many times his skill, not to mention kill count. Boy, it sounds like bravado, doesn't it? It sounds like youthful exuberance blended with a good deal of naive stupidity. And that's exactly what Saul tried to point out. He was hoping that perhaps this brilliant young man might have a tactical suggestion that no one had thought of up to that point. But David was talking about out-and-out suicide, head-to-head, one-on-one combat with Godzilla. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" Let's not forget, David had no military training whatsoever. He was a shepherd. Yet when God calls someone to do something, to be something, he always gives that person the kinds of experiences that will be useful to his cause. Verses 34 to 36, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard.'" Just picture that. "And struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." Notice the plurality. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Yahweh sovereignly chose to use many shepherds down through Israel's history. Abraham, Jacob, Moses. Even the Lord Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. And every pastor is a shepherd of God's flock. Pastor means shepherd. So what precisely did David's sheep herding experience gain him? Well, he learned how to lead. Shepherds always lead the flock. The sheep follow. He learned how to be brave. He learned how to value the lives of his flock over his own, standing in the gap, as the biblical metaphor goes, putting himself in harm's way for them. And David learned that wild animals like lions and bears aren't the sort to give up easily, so he didn't just fight them, he killed them. The region was known for its large brown bears, a unique species that exists only in Turkey today. So think short grizzly bear, 600-pound range. Not the itty-bitty black bears we have around here. Goliath would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of about 300 pounds. By comparison, not so scary. And so David volunteered to stand in the gap for God's sheep, Israel. But notice David's logic. Why would Goliath go the way of the lion and the bear? Because David's a crack shot with a sling? No. because the champion of Gath had presumed to insult not Israel's armies, not Saul's armies, the armies of the living God. We've said this many times before, the Bible is about the Lord. Every story, every event, every prophecy, every miracle, all of it about Him. And so the servant of the Lord steps up, verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." What's the difference between an impressive act performed by a non-believer and a similar act performed by a child of God? Jesus tells us the difference. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." David gives glory to God. He doesn't keep it for himself. And he gives God the glory not only for what he's about to do to Goliath, but on the basis of what the Lord has done, rescuing sheep from wild animals. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew it was never him. It was always God who won those battles. When you've been downrange with the Lord and have seen him cover your six time and time again, it'll tend to build your confidence in him as we grow from faith to faith. And so Saul says, "Fair enough. The Lord be with you." Verses 38 to 40, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped on his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them." That is, he wasn't used to wearing them, maneuvering with them, fighting with them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them," and so he took them off. Then David took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. The sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. David was a fully trained, highly skilled shepherd. That's what God called him to do. That's what God gave him. His tools were speed, agility, youthful energy, a quick mind, his staff, a lethal precision with a sling, but over and above all of that, David's greatest weapon, his assurance of victory, was the Lord. If your Bible reading thus far hasn't made this clear, God loves rescuing his people from impossible situations, often at the very last minute. Some people laugh when they think of David taking on this enormous warrior man with a sling, but if you've never seen a cradle sling in action, wow. They can fire an aimed 2-ounce projectile at more than 100 miles per hour. Alexander the Great had slingers who could kill a man from 200 yards away, and David was a good deal closer than that. Verse 41, "And the Philistine moved toward him with his shield bearer in front of him." Notice David is alone, Goliath isn't. He's got a shield bearer carrying part of his gear for him. Verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance." There is some expectation, both then and now, that a battle-hardened warrior is going to be a bit banged up. But not David. His features were perfect. The ultimate boy next door. And the Philistine was downright insulted. Verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Don't miss that. Each of these Old Testament battles is a battle between gods. The one true and living God and anybody else's gods. False, meaningless, empty gods who cannot act because they do not exist. And likewise today, people trust in all sorts of false gods. Whether the make-believe deities of other religions or the unadmitted deities of those who claim to be secularists yet worship idols like government, experts, power, or even their own opinions. But all such gods lose in the end because only our God, only the Lord of hosts, is the true and living God. Now, Goliath was a professional warrior. He's fully armored. He had a custom battle shield, 10-foot spear, javelin, a battle sword that looked like something out of Braveheart. He wore a massive bronze helmet that protected nearly all of his head and face, nearly being the relevant observation. And here's this kid carrying a staff, which he describes as a stick. This rustic nothing of a pipsqueak dares to take up his challenge. Well, we'll just see about that. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Don't miss this. For Goliath, it's all about him. His strength, his honor, his status, his reputation. But notice how David replies. Verses 45 to 47, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." God will not be mocked. It's a real heartbreak for me as a pastor to hear professing Christians say really stupid things like, "Well, that culture has their own religious way, so maybe God will judge them on the basis of their morality." Not a chance. God will judge them on the basis of his morality, which calls their religion idolatry and condemns them for it. That's why Christians are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Those who mock God and deride his people will pay to the last drop, not because we will hold them to account, but because our Lord and King, he who is judge of all the earth, will call them on the carpet. God will not be mocked. And brother, that means he won't be mocked by you either. There is no play pretend in the kingdom of heaven. Unrepented sin, virtue signaling, public religiosity covering private reprobation, God will not be mocked. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand," says David, "and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Notice the same line, beautiful callback, "so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord," literally that Yahweh, "saves, not with sword and spear." Notice it's not about David's weapon systems. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David is saying, "I come in his name as his representative, and it is this God whose armies you have dared to defy, you block-headed moron, who is going to put you down." But also notice that Yahweh, through his servant David, makes it clear he's not interested in any mano-a-mano challenge after David is done whacking Gigantor. The rest of the Philistine army is equally doomed. And it is they, all of them, who will be fed to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And not so that the whole world will know David is great, but rather so that the whole world will know there is a God in Israel, and that the gods of the Philistines could do nothing to stop him. And then also that everyone standing there that day, meaning the men of Israel, would know that Yahweh doesn't need swords and spears, because Yahweh owns everything, including the battle. That's literally what the text means when it says, "For the battle belongs to the Lord." It's not just that he will win. It's that he can't do anything but win. Because God doesn't lose. God doesn't fail. He owns it. He owns it all. As an aside, if you're the sort who thinks it's chic to blaspheme the Lord, if you trust in your money, intersectional social status, political connections, power, intellect, what have you, and you scoff at those who quietly rest and joyfully trust in the Lord their God alone, you remember. He owns your carcass too. This is Yahweh of hosts, the only true and living God, and he is to be feared. Verses 48 and 49, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Then the text tells us next that David took Goliath's sword and beheaded him. After which Israel's armies arose and eradicated the Philistines. Allow me to wrap up in what might seem to be an unusual way. I mentioned earlier that David here functions as a type of Christ. Some typological scenarios speak to the Lord Jesus' first coming and his earthly ministry, but many speak to his second coming in power, when he will utterly obliterate every one of his enemies, all who will not bow the knee to him. And again, this is something God the Son will do personally, not something Christians are to do for him. He doesn't need your help. So in closing, then, I'd like to read two brief passages from the book of Revelation. That's the last book in the Bible, that speak to the Lord's return and that great and final battle. The conflict between David and Goliath was merely a drop in the bucket compared to this. And I want you to notice the universal reaction of Christ's enemies when he appears. And notice how Jesus deals with them, destroys them by the sword of his mouth. That is, Jesus, being God the Son, doesn't need a literal sword. He speaks, and they're done. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. The Lord Jesus has appeared, judgment is falling, the end has come, and all of the Lord's enemies are going to cry out in terror. Mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, that's God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Then, later, this is in Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one who sits on it, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that's crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, we're told Word of God used in this way as a reference to Jesus. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Heavenly Father, the one true and living God, you, who are Lord over all and do not rescue your people by any human means but by the word of your power, you before whom every enemy will fall, we bow in honor of your great name. May the fear of you come upon all peoples, and may it please you to pour out mercy and grant the gift of repentance even now to those who do not yet know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Casting Crowns, playing us out, the voice of truth on Hope Radio.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.